Father in heaven, again, we thank you for this night, for these who turn aside the things of the world to be in the house of God. And we pray, Father, somehow or another, they be blessed. Hope the study in the day and this afternoon will be that which in turn will let us be even more energetic of what we hear. And may it be in that in which in turn we could use together to see our time, understand who our enemy is, and realize who the one who has defeated him for us is. Our loving Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you would, take your Bible and open it up to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And as I read, I want to read this whole chapter. It's only 18 verses. And just to give us a little insight of what's going on here, we have an enemy. You know that? You have an enemy. And I'm not talking about somebody sitting inside of your neighbor next door or nothing like that. I'm talking about an enemy that you cannot see with the physical eye, but he's more real than the person sitting next to you, and that's Satan himself. And the Bible's not left us ignorant about who he is and what he's doing. And I thank the Lord, as I read the scriptures, how he gives us information. You know, Satan only spoke 3 times in the scriptures. Isn't it amazing what he can do and what God has revealed about him other than just those 3 times? If you look with me in chapter 4, verse 1, Scripture said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I like that. Paul knew his problem was coming, not because of who he was, because of what he was preaching. And he said he'd announced the hidden things of dishonesty. He said, not walking after craftiness, but nor handling the word of God deceitfully. But the manifestation is that he has did it in turn that God could actually disturb the conscience of the people inside of God. Now, when he presents the word of God, he's setting forth, if it be hid, and that's the next verse, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Now, here's the thing. It's hid, but God wants to reveal it. That simply says this: unless a person comes to God God's way, and you heard us say that many times, he can't come to the true and living God. God decides how we're going to approach him because he knows what we need to be able to approach him. We need our sins forgiven. You and I can't forgive each other's sin. Or we can say, I forgive you, as far as sins are concerned, like some religions do. But man can't forgive sin. Man didn't die. He was not the sacrifice. But God can. And he's setting forth who our enemy is. Then in verse 4, he said, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, that lets me understand, ladies and gentlemen, if a person does not, listen to me carefully. If a person does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they don't have an idea what a Christian is and what we're doing. They just don't know. Because he's telling us here who the God of this world is, and he said that my eyes are blinded. Notice again, in whom the God of this world had blinded, he blinds the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, it doesn't mean that he could blind them where they can't receive it, but the fact is, it's blind until it gets a hold of them to the place to draw them to the Lamb of God, and once that starts, once that drawing takes place of the preaching of the gospel, Satan can't do a thing in the world about it if a person will trust Christ as Savior. But if he can keep them blinded, he can do something about it, and that's what happens. He said, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Isn't it amazing? When we preach the gospel of Christ, they think we're promoting our own ideas. When you go soul winning, they think you're promoting your idea. They have no idea. They just think you're promoting the cause because you just want to be part of that cause. Isn't it a wonderful thing when your eyes are open, you know you're not promoting your cause, you're promoting God's cause, and God is pleased with that when it happens. And then he says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. What makes the difference in those who are blind and others not? Because you and I, when the time came, the invitation came, we decided within that God-given ability that God was right, we were wrong, and man was wrong, and we believed God rather than ourselves or man. And we trusted Christ as Savior. And then he said in verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the reason you have those who die for the cause of Christ. That's the reason you have those in Fox Book of Martyrs who give their life for the cause of Christ. It isn't like the world looks at it and says, I don't see why in the world they do something like that. Because God has shined, again, as he said, he commanded the light to shine, and he is the light, by the way, to shine in our heart, which was darkened at one time. Then notice verse 7, he said, but we have this treasure in earthly vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, I like the next few verses, because with all this impact is coming against God's children in these last days, and we don't see nothing yet. If God lets us live, we're going to see a whole lot more. So two things has happened. God's going to prove who he is, and he's going to let us see we want to get out of this world just quick so he'll get us out. You know, we're looking for the rapture. You see, he tells us we're to look for his coming. To look for his coming will purify us. And we live in an age today, we talk about looking for his coming. We don't really look for his coming like he expects us to, but I think he's preparing us so that as we feel pressure from the outside to shut us up as far as children of God, we're looking for him to come and get us out of the mess. Amen? Because we're not going to change. We just want to change places. Amen. That's all. And so notice, he said, while we're here, we're troubled on every side, but not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. We're always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our own body. Isn't it amazing? God has simply said, we may can't understand, sometimes in our worst condition, because we stand for Christ, God can use that before the world better than any other way. It don't seem reasonable to us, but he says that. Sometimes when we look our weakest in the eyes of men because God has allowed us to go through something, that's when we're the strongest for him, because he's doing things behind the scene that we don't even know what he's doing, and yet he'll manifest it one day. And so he goes on and says, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith according as it's written. Watch this. According as it's written, we believe the record. According as it's written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. Then notice, we believe, and therefore speak. Isn't that exactly what we're doing? We believe the record God gave his son, and we speak according to that record. You hear me talk about it all the time. That's the reason I say talk from the scriptures. Don't talk about the scriptures. Because when you talk from the scriptures, you're talking about the record that God has given us, and we believe because of the record. And we're giving the record to them. And I like that. I believe, Paul said, therefore I have spoken, we believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of the many redound for the glory of God. For which cause, we love this, whatever may happen in this life, sometimes we see defeated. Sometimes the world laughs. Sometimes it thinks that if we had been doing anything for God, God wouldn't let us go through what we go through. And we've been blessed not to see no ways like some saints have seen in history and also even in other parts of this world today. He said, for which cause we faint not. Why? But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceedingly eternal weight of glory. Isn't it amazing? Our light affliction, Paul said. I don't guess any of us ever faced as much as Paul faced. He called it a light affliction. And it simply said, in forth, no matter what comes our way, at the moment it doesn't seem to be light. But in light of eternity, it's very light. And that's what God let us see, to measure things, not at the moment, though the world may think that's the worst thing in the world, and therefore you must not be right. But God, sometimes when they see God's people go through, because if God is anything, he wants to be delivered them. They don't realize. Listen, if God allows a child of God to go to death for him, he's delivered them. He delivers them. Be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. That's the best deliverance you'd be. Hey, it'd be much better to be delivered to go to heaven where he's at and have to come back and be in this mess right on, wouldn't it? Now, that don't mean we hurry along, because God calls us when it comes time for it to be called. Pardon the man wants to die. But it does mean we let him call the shots and do what we need to do. In the meantime, we're here so he can get glory and honor through you and I. And then he says again, while we look not at the things which are seen, it's light affliction, because we don't look at things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but things which are not seen are eternal. I want to speak a few minutes on verse 4, where it says, Satan, the God of this world, which we know as Satan, I just call this Satan, the God of this particular age. I read where there's a story, and this you can make believe, but it makes a lot of good sense, where there was a place, it's called Smithfield, and a small church that was there, and then Sunday morning, the people in the small community, they'd come together in the church right before church started, and they'd spend 15, 20 minutes together just enjoying each other's relationship and talking and enjoying life, just a small community. And one day, when they were just fellowshipping, all of a sudden, Satan appeared right there in front of the pulpit. And it disturbed them. I mean, they began to run every way possible, evacuate the church, except there was just one woman still sitting in the pew. And Satan did everything he could to get her attention. She didn't pay him a bit of mind. And all of a sudden, he walked over her. He said, "Hey, do you know who I am?" She said, "Yep, I sure do." He said, "Well, let me ask you, are you not afraid of me?" She said, "Nope, I'm not afraid of you." And it kind of confused Satan a little bit. And he said, "Could you tell me why you're not afraid of me?" She said, "I'd be glad to. I want you to know I've been married to your brother for 25 years. Why should I be scared of you? Why should I be afraid of you?" Well, Satan is our enemy. And I want you to know God's the only one who can defeat him. But God can give us victory on him. Now, Satan's not found in the first two chapters of Genesis. Satan's not found in the last two chapters of Revelation at the end of the Bible. The devil is trying to take and show Genesis as a myth, and he's trying to show Revelation as fictitious and some mystery, some dream of somebody that's writing, in this case, John. And the reason is that in Genesis, Satan has his sentence declared, and in Revelation, we see it being carried out. It's been said that words are the expression of one inner thinking. By one's words, we identify the real person. The only thing about this, we can only find in Satan in God's word as God reveals it, but he only speaks three times. We can find in Genesis chapter 3, we know the story he spoke to Eve. We also know in Job in chapter 1 and 2, while the sons of God appeared before the throne of God one day, Job carried a conversation with God when God asked him to consider his servant Job. We also know that Luke chapter 4, that he tempted Christ in the wilderness. So only three places you have in the scripture anywhere that Satan actually spoke verbally. But God gives us a lot of information about him throughout the scriptures so we might know who he is. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, we're not ignorant of his devices. Now, I've never seen Satan personally. I hope I don't. In fact, a matter of fact, the only place I may see him is when he's cast in the lake of fire. But one thing is for sure, I've felt his influence. And though I can't see him, I know he's real. And I'm glad God said, though I can't see him and I know he's real, God has said, I've given enough information that you don't have to be ignorant of his devices. You don't have to be ignorant of the way he works, because I reveal that to you if you believe the record that God gives about my son. And so here, his deeds are recorded all through God's word. Now, there's a satanic principle involved in all that has happened in this world today. Everything that we see happen that's anti-God is a satanic principle. He's involved behind it somehow or another. People who are involved with their lives don't even recognize what's happened, but he's moving themselves in their ignorance of who God is, though, because if they even have a God, it's a God they made up in their own mind, so they control their own God under those circumstances. Satan won over Adam in the garden, and he's convinced that he can claim souls of Adam's descendants after that. We war against mighty spiritual forces, the Bible tells us, which Satan is their leader. By the way, Satan tempts all of us. Every last one of us. He tempts us more so sometimes his own. Why worry about those his own? They're going to where he wants to go anyhow. He tempts us to try to go against what God wants. So I want to give you four quick points about Satan. It just has to do some characteristics about him. First of all, I want you to notice his personality. Satan is no phantom. He's a great, mighty individual, but he's not almighty. He'd like you to think he is. He'd like for me to think he is. But he's not almighty. He just has power beyond any other that has power in this life, but he's not almighty. Jude verse 9, Michael the archangel disputed with him over the body of Moses. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, he dare, and also in Luke 4 and Mark 1, he dare tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. That goes to show you that he doesn't mind standing up sometimes against God. What makes him think that? That may be the reason why he thinks he may have a tendency to get ahead along the line. But he ought to know enough by now who God is, because he's certainly known him more than 6,000 years, and man's only known him about that. So he ought to know enough that God cannot be overthrown. He tried it in the spiritual world, and he was cast down. I don't know why he thinks. Maybe he looked at man in God's image and he's thinking, well, if I can just get man in God's image and hurt God in a way that I can get enough force to go against him. But looks like he don't understand God's word is true and God's word is set forth. He's defeated already. It's just a matter of time carrying it out. That's all there is to it. And so here, satanic principles are there. So we see his personality. Christ is not speaking to some unseen evil influence in the time of temptation. I mean, when Satan tried to get him to turn those stones to bread, he won't talk into some type of evil influence, even though he is an evil influence. Satan is strong because he knows where human weakness lies. He knows your weakness. He knows my weakness. And he won't ever attack you at your strong point, but he will wait around like a sly fox or a wounded animal and attack us at our weak points. And by the way, we have weak points. Preacher, I feel pretty strong. That may be one of your weak points. Because when you really think you're strong, that may be the weakest point you have. We have to realize our strength don't come in ourselves. Our strength comes in God and what he tells us we can do and not do. So he speaks strong because of our weakness. He's a liar, Jesus said from the beginning. He's the father of lies. He is wicked. He is headed towards destruction. That's his personality. On the other hand, I want you to know, look at his position. 2 Corinthians 4. He said he's the God of this world or the God of this age. Three times in the Gospel of John, in John 12, 31, 14, 30, and 16, 1, Jesus called him the prince of this world. So he is highly elevated as far as the angelic host is concerned to some degree because he was one, no doubt, one of the three and then of the angels, the archangels. And the others were underneath him in that particular time. So his position was that he's the God of this age. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says he's the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. In other words, everything you see evil in this world, he is the spirit of working in that evil in this world. And if you do anything against God, he's the spirit that tempted you where you and I fail. If I do anything against God, he's the spirit against me that tempted me to cause me to fall before the Lord. Boy, that makes you know how much you need him. You need prayer. I hope prayer on Wednesday night don't come just routine. Prayer needs to come real because the greatest tool you and I have. In the angelic world, there were established orders. We know we had angels. We know there were archangels. And some are more powerful than others. We see that through the scriptures. We know there was Michael and there was Gabriel and Lucifer. Each one of those, it looked like, if you look at the three archangels that's mentioned in the scripture, made the heavenly host of angels divided into three different groups. And, of course, Lucifer, I believe Lucifer, when he began to move against God before God ever made man, probably got some from every one of the groups to follow him, thinking that he was certainly powerful enough to do, and somehow or another they had a selfishness that was given by him to the other angels or persuaded by him to the other angels to think he could do what he said he was going to do. So he's a great deceiver. He's an angel also of light. Paul tells us we need to watch him because he can come against us as a deceiver. But he may come to against us as an angel of light because that can deceive us more than just coming out against us. You know, Christians can be pretty strong, and our people in this world sometimes can be pretty strong when there's a demand to do something. So Satan may come as an angel of light for deception rather than coming as a demand because he don't care how he gets people destroyed and doomed just so he gets them done that particular way. And so he's a great deceiver. I remember reading, Satan sows seeds of doubt. I remember reading a story about Billy Bray. You heard him years ago. Billy Bray one day was thinking, and he had some potatoes he had planted, and it didn't have such a good crop. And Billy Bray was praying one day, and you know how your mind works, and all of a sudden this thought came to his mind. He gave it the fact that Satan did it and said it just sounded like Satan said, well, now, Billy, it really don't do much good to serve God, does it? Look at those potatoes. They didn't grow too well this year, did it? And he said, I thought about that. And he said, I just said out loud, well, Satan, I want you to know one thing. I didn't have no potatoes when I was serving you. Mm-hmm. At least he had some. Amen. He might not have to cut them up. He might eat them whole, but he had potatoes. Amen. So that's good, I think. So he had not only, we see he had a personality, he had a position. He also has a purpose. And then God gives us that purpose. What is his purpose? To destroy the things of God, to defeat you in your Christian life, to keep you from getting saved, if possible, because he knows he can keep you from getting saved, that you're doomed and damned. He's to keep us from seeing things as they really are. And outside of Christ, we are prisoners of darkness and ignorance, not in the sense of education, intellect, but in the sense of spiritual things. That's the whole thing the world, I don't know why the world thinks they can just come up with some type of God and that gives them some type of spiritual intellectualism. It don't give any, you don't get that except deception. Satan deceives men's thinking about what religion and life is without God. With God, God gives us understanding. God gives us His purpose. He lets us know that outside of Jesus Christ, again, we are prisoners of darkness and ignorance. The only thing that can shatter that is the blessed light of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the light of the world. He's the divine life of God that He offers you and I who were darkened and unsaved, in sin and unsaved. We boast of light and truth and liberty, but many times we know nothing as they really are. This world boasts of truth and liberty, but you listen to them and how they live, they don't know what that is at all. You know, we can define some words sometimes to meet where we think they ought to be, but God defines words as what they are. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. That means when Jesus said that in John 14, that simply says to my heart, there is no other man can come to me with a truth about life other than what Jesus said. Because if they come with another truth other than what Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, then they come with me to deceive me, and I better be sure I understand what the Bible says about Jesus Christ when He doesn't say what they said He said. Because the Bible is our truth. The Bible is where we get the information that's needed about who He really is. And so He's also author of all evil. Just think about it. We're intellectual enough to know that we have grown more probably in the last few years in knowledge than man's grown in years and years, though man's always been smart. But ladies and gentlemen, would sane people behave like they do were it not for the grip of evil? Why would people act like Sodom and Gomorrah without the grip of evil? Why would people do the things they do when we're smart as we are to know different? And then what tells me is this, that in years past, you had evil, but it didn't seem to be personified like it's today. Why is evil so personified today? Because Satan has used technology to get it to us quicker, where everybody can get to it. And what happens is when a person hears a message, the message you hear me preach this day, if you listen to anything this week, you'll hear many more messages than what I preach. You hear many more read articles of religion, what I preach, and probably if you're not careful, may read some things to counteract what I preach. And if you don't know the truth, next thing you think is, wonder if Brother Ennis was right. What you need to know, where did it come from? Where did theirs come from? And then if you find out that, then we know if it comes from the Scripture, you've got the Bible. Search it. Talk from the Scripture. Understand it. Get it in context. Help God to help you understand as you put series together from Genesis to Revelation. Understand the Old Testament. Understand the New Testament. Understand the things how God has given us in history so the Holy Spirit guides us who wrote, inspired this to be written down through the ages to see the whole picture, not just little sections in it in our lives, you see. And so He's author of all evil. You tell a lie. It spreads like wildfire. It's amazing. If you know something on somebody, you don't have to tell 100 people. Just tell 2 or 3. And next thing you know, it's going like wildfire. Why? Because of modern-day technology. Facebook. I don't know what all. They got so many things. I don't even know what's on there. Name some things you think. Facebook. I remember that. Somebody talked about that all the time. Is that the only thing you have on the computers? Facebook? Twitter? Instagram. I mean, everyone's making money off of these things, and we use that for connection. And isn't it amazing? It is the most. It can revolutionize how information gets out. And you know, most of the time we expect the worst anyhow, and therefore I'm not careful. You speak a lie, it's like wildfire. Though you speak the truth, not a whole lot much to do about that. You know this: people quit watching the news if they didn't tell us good things all the time. It's the bad things that draws us. Isn't it amazing? We're funny creatures, aren't we? Funny creatures. You know, we ride down the road and hear a brother preaching, used to tents and so forth, right? We'd hear it, but there was no desire to stop and slow down when you went by that place. Or used to be a man in Benson years ago, he's a man, and he'd stand on the street corner and preach at a theater advertisement sheet, rolled up like a what do you call it, a phone? Yeah, that's what it is. Amen. he'd get on the street corner and he'd preach hellfire and brimstone. I tell you what, they didn't want to get around. They'd go across the street. I've seen it a number of times, a boy. And he'd just preach and preach and preach and preach. I hope he was saved. I don't see how he could preach about it like he did unless he was. On the other hand, you go by something like that, and there's no desire to slow down. But I let something happen that's bad, and we want to hang around, don't we? We'll get on and walk 10 blocks to see what's going on. Why? It enthuses us to see what's going on in things unless it touches us where God wants to touch us. And there's some reason there because Satan is so powerful. And so there's not much to do when you speak the truth. Do you ever notice that no one builds churches to preach the word of Satan? They have satanic churches, but they don't preach like we do here. They have ceremonies and so forth. But his purpose is everywhere. If there is no unseen evil power, how do you account for the fact that one's eager to listen to that which is false and vulgar and vile things and turn their ears deaf to that which is good, clean, and pure? This world is searching through the internet somewhere or another. They rather turn somewhere or another because the hearts are evil, and that's what the Bible tells us, to hear that in vulgar and vile and bad than hear that which is good, true. There's something about it. Most of the time, they're thinking that that which is the worst is probably more true than that which they hear and which is true, because Satan has deceived this world, you see. So again, our minds may discard Satan, but he does not disappear. So not only do we have personality, his position, and his purpose. I read where there's a little boy, one time his dad came home, he had a hard day's work, and when he got home, his little son had made a mess at the eating table that night. He really made a big mess, and his dad called him out. He said, "Son, where in the world is your manners?" And that's my fourth point. Satan has manners. He can put the style on. And this dad said, "Son, where's your manners at?" And he didn't say anything. He scolded him. He said, "I've never seen such a mess around this table. You eat like a pig, son. Do you know what a pig is?" And that little fellow thought a few minutes, and he said, "Yes, sir, Dad. I believe it's a big old hog, son." Amen. Well, Satan had manners. Did you know that? By the way, he may come to you with manners more so than trying to deceive, though he is a deceiver. He shows us the honor and the pleasure of earth. He uses the power of convenience rather than convincing. Sometimes if he tries to convince us about something, we may stand our ground. But if he makes it convenient for us, we're not on guard. Amen? We're more relaxed. And he knows that, you see. To convince, this would inconvenience you and I. So instead of trying to convince us, he makes it convenient for us, leading to a direction that may get worse as we go. It may not seem as bad up front. Jesus is the greatest example of one who inconvenienced himself that's ever lived. He left the portals of glory in heaven, ladies and gentlemen, and came to this sin-cursed earth to be sin for you and I. Nowhere did he have a place to lay his head. Now, we know that he did sleep places, but he said when he came here, the world didn't offer him anything at all as far as pleasure was concerned, while he would have some kings that had been born in that day. Satan is the great problem of our particular day. He's the problem maker. The more problems we have, the more alive they say you are. And somebody said, well, those who don't have earthly problems are in the cemetery. And that may be true because we all have problems. I believe God lets our problems get stirred up sometimes so we'll realize, hey, when I say you're a stranger to this land, you're going to know you are. You're not where you want to be. This is not your home. You're just passing through. So what is his greatest tool of damnation? Looking at Satan and closing this out of who he is in the different positions that he is, and the things that God has called us, told us about, when we talk about his personality, his position, we talk about his purpose, we talk about his manners. When you look at the overall program, how does Satan use the most to get the most out of the people of this earth? And the story goes that one time he needed an angel to go to the earth to persuade people his way. And so he asked the first angel to come before him. And he said, "What would you do to persuade people your way?" And the angel said, well, Satan, I'll tell you what I do. I persuade them that there is no heaven. He said, that won't work. He said, why? Because there's enough people to believe in a happy Newton crowd. They may not know the heaven that God's talking about, but it's a place somewhere every religion has is a better place than here. He said, that won't work. That'll make them bow up no matter what religion they have and not be even necessarily believe there's such a place as heaven. Or there is such a place as heaven where you say there's not. And the other angel, he said, that won't work. Sit down. The angel came and said, what would you do, sir? And the angel said, you know, I wouldn't try to persuade them there's no heaven, but I would persuade them there's no hell. And he said, hey, that won't work either. Because most people are in so much trouble, they're glad there's a place somebody's going to get punished. It's never them. But I'm glad he's going to get her share one of these days, but never them, you see. It's always pointing the other way. So he says, sit down. That's not going to work. You can go preach there's no heaven all you want to, but you'll not reach the masses of people that way because they'll stand against that for some reason that we need to be sure that we understand there's got to be a way to reach masses of people. You can't preach there's no hell. If you do, they know. They look at people who need to be punished somewhere. They see the wickedness in this world. And the third angel stood up and said, what would you do? He said, Satan, I just persuade them that there is no hurry to get saved or be faithful to anything. Put it off. After all, we procrastinate a whole lot about a lot of things, don't we? So that's very convenient for us to put it off. Not right now, not today, maybe tomorrow. There's people in this church this morning, I'm sure, that we've been witness some to and asked to be saved and almost getting saved, but they put it off another day. There's people we're praying for right now. They put it off another day, another day, another day. Don't think about this. If Satan can get you to procrastinate to a point to put it off, one day it'll be a day too late. Then you take God's people. There's a sign that God's people touch people's heart to do certain things that he called them to do, but not now. Not right now. I plan, but not right now. But one day it'll be too late, you see. Now's the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time, God says to us. So Satan said, you go, put it off, it will work. We are caught between two forces, the mighty and the almighty, and that's Christ and the Satan's way. And when we trust Christ as Savior, then he backs off trying to get us not to get saved, but he tries to get us to doubt our salvation. And if he can get us to doubt our salvation, he's going to cause us to do a lot of other things we would not do. Because if you're in a, it's like I remember years ago, we had some men going out on Thursday night. And I've told this about one time before, I think. And I'll never forget, a dear brother came back that night. We'd meet back then, those days, we met back in the church over there. And he came back and he said, you know what? He said, I got kind of convicted tonight. I said, what do you mean? He said, I trusted Christ as my Savior. But he said, I began to talk to this fella about the Lord. And he began to ask me some questions. And I could not answer those questions. And he said, this young person hadn't been saved long. He said, I began to doubt some things. And he said, before I left from there, I was as confused as could be. He said, I'm really concerned whether I'm even saved or not. He had to go back. You see, Satan is a mastermind, folks. We're no match to him, the Word of God. He had to go back and rehearse the Scriptures in his heart and repeat those Scriptures and say, Lord God, let me go through that again, through the plan of, let him go through. And he found out what the Scripture said again, though he was trying to use those Scriptures to win someone else. When he was talking, they began to be convicted, either deceived or he was convicted. If the Holy Spirit was convicted, God wanted him to get saved. But he came back later and said, no, it wasn't that I was convicted, I won't save. It's just the fact I need a reassurance of my salvation because they threw these things back at me. And he said, I began to have doubts in my mind. And I'll tell you, that'll happen. Sometimes people say, well, I've been saved X number of years and I never had any doubt. Ladies and gentlemen, that may can happen, but I tell you, Satan is a powerful being. I've been saved 54 years, and in the early years of my life, there are some times I had to go back to the Scripture and reaffirm what God had done for me. And you know what happened? I didn't have to get saved again, but God did have to reaffirm what he'd done. You get living in the world more so than living for God, and Satan is a mastermind of deception. And he'll have things to happen. You'll wonder sometime if things were they ought to be. So God says, in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Satan is the god of this age, and we will be completely influenced by him if we let him until God takes us home. I think about Brother Wilson years ago, heard preach a message, and he said, and he closed it that day, and I never forgot it, about how Satan was. He said, Satan can come and deceive you. He'll trick you. He'll scare you to death. He'll make you think sometimes at your weakest moment that a lot of things, and make you afraid. He said, one day I was at school, and he said, I had some people who, what do they do when you one child runs over another child? Abuse, not abuse, but bullying me. And he said, I scared to death there. And said, one day that guy said, I'm going to get you after school today, just sure as you get out of school. And he said, I was scared, and I came to the door to go outside, and I looked, wasn't there, and he said, I ran out, and by the time I ran out, good, that guy saw me. He said, I'm going to get you, and he was running just as hard as he could. He said, I was running, that guy's right behind me. And he said, I didn't know what I was going to do, but I saw my house, and I knew if I get to the house and get in the house, he couldn't get to me. He said, and you know what happened? He said, about the time my older brother was in service, and I didn't know it, and about the time I came around the corner, I saw him standing in the yard with that army suit on, muscles like he was, and he said, and I ran as hard as I could to that gate, and he said, that guy was right after me, and all of a sudden I ran behind my brother, and that guy stopped at the gate, and his brother said, what do you want? And that guy said, nothing. And he said, you know what I did? He said, I looked behind my big brother, I said, hey! And here's what he said. He said, I'll be glad the day comes I can do that to Satan. Right now, I don't know, but he said, I've got an elder brother. He's not ashamed to call me. I won't call him, but he's not ashamed to call me his brother. Because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I want you to know there's going to come a day when we stand in the presence of God, and we in his presence, it'd be answered from the body. We get the glorified body. See Satan cast into the lake of fire. There's going to be a time we won't be afraid no more. And he said, I long to step out behind my older brother, my one who's not ashamed to call me brother, and say to Satan, Satan, look at me. Father, thank you so much. What a joy to hear men who've gone on to be with you now. Shows us that what God can do to a heart to help us in this life. And I thank you, dear Father, for this precious book. Please help us hide in our heart, Lord, so we can not be ignorant of his devices. We're no match for him, Lord. There's no way that we have the power that Satan has, but we have advantage of a power that's more greater than he. Greater is he that's in us than he's in the world. But Lord, we have to learn how to use that power. God has methods. God has ways. God has instructions. And as we looked at our enemy tonight, help us love people. Sometimes, dear Father, when we talk to people, and I've had everything to happen. I've had them ask me to leave. I've asked them to tell me to leave their premises. Lord, in those early days, there's times when we'd walk out to the end of a property and kneel down and pray, men would, over someone because they asked us to leave. And they don't really understand that we're not promoting ourselves. We're trying to promote the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest thing in this world, the world's ever known, is the dynamite of God, the Father that can bring them into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Help us love these people who are deceived. And Father, help us be strong enough that we understand scriptures is our advantage to keep from being deceived in this life. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray.